I'm reading from Luke 21, 5 to 17. The destruction of the temple and signs of the end times. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I'll give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life."
The Reverend Ian Paisley, preaching about end times, reached the climax of his sermon by saying, "There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth." A woman in the congregation called out, "Mr. Paisley, I have no teeth." To which he replied, "Madam, teeth will be provided." Let's pray. Loving God, through the written word and the spoken word, may we know your living word, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It was Passover time, and Jerusalem was crowded with Jews. Jesus, who was soon to face arrest, trial, and execution, was there in the temple. He was teaching his disciples, mostly Galilean fishermen, who would not have visited Jerusalem and seen that temple very often. At that time, the temple was not completely finished, yet it was so grandiose those disciples could not help admiring and talking about it. It was magnificent, because Herod, who called himself the King of the Jews, had spent massive amounts of money on it. It was an amazing structure and was regarded as one of the wonders of the ancient world. As the disciples were admiring and talking about it, Jesus had said something almost incomprehensible to them. "The time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Those disciples were shocked because that huge temple looked as if it would last forever. It was situated on 35 acres of land on Mount Moriah. It was enormous. The outer court could hold 400,000 people. There were jewelled arches, a huge vine with bunches of grapes 2 metres high in solid gold. The pillars of the porches and cloisters were of white marble. The facade was 100 cubits or 45 metres wide. The large foundation stone weighed almost 700 tonnes. Josephus, the historian, wrote these words: "It was covered on all sides with massive plates of solid gold. When the sun shone on that gold, it radiated a fiery flash, so that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes from the rays. Jesus, in talking about the future, said that this grand, beautiful, solid-looking temple would be destroyed. To the Jews, the temple was the house of God, the place of sacrifice. It was unthinkable that it could be torn down and not last forever. Yet, in AD 70, after a shocking, disgusting, ferocious, inhuman 3-year siege, the Roman army led by Titus invaded Jerusalem and destroyed both the city and the temple. The Holy of Holies, the place where only the high priest could enter once a year, was ransacked and its contents carried off to Rome as spoils of war. In Jerusalem today, all that is left of Herod's mighty temple is a portion of a retaining wall now called the Western Wall or Wailing Wall, the prayer place for present-day Jews. Josephus wrote that in that siege of AD 70, 1,100,000 people died and a further 97,000 were taken by the Romans as slaves. When Jesus predicted that this and other catastrophes would occur in the future, his disciples asked him the obvious questions. When will all this happen? And what will be the signs that they're about to take place? Most people would like to know what the future holds. Curiously, many people still rely on fortune tellers, seances, tarot cards and horoscopes in planning their lives. Others look at the way the planets and stars align, look at weather systems and the rise and fall of leaders and make predictions. Some people have even said they knew how to read the signs and have even given dates to Jesus' predictions. Although Jesus was alerting his disciples to hardships in the future, he refused to be drawn into speculation about when and cautioned against following people who claimed they knew God's timetable. Matthew even reported Jesus as saying, "Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels, but my Father only." So, speculation on a day or hour is useless. Jesus continued by saying to his disciples that in the future there'll be false teachers, but don't be led astray by them. There'll be calamities, but don't be afraid. You'll be at odds with your families, but don't be surprised. You'll have to witness as to why you are a disciple of mine. But don't worry about what you will say, for I will give you the words you will need. Jesus was honest with his disciples when he said, "This is what you can expect, but always remember you will never ever face any trouble on your own. I will always be with you." Over the past 2,000 years, most of the things that Jesus told his disciples would occur have occurred and are occurring. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. There have been false prophets, sicknesses and plagues, international wars and conflicts, earthquakes and many, many other natural disasters. Christians have been and are being killed and persecuted for their faith. During the 20th century, more Christians died for their faith than all the centuries back to the time of Jesus put together. Those disciples were persecuted. Nearly all of them were murdered for their faith. But they didn't die alone, for as they died, they witnessed to the support and love they were receiving from God. The book of Acts tells us that as Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked to heaven and saw the glory of God. God was with Stephen as he died for his faith. After the resurrection of Jesus, his disciples had the incredible mission of witnessing to the world, including that mighty Roman Empire, their faith in the risen Jesus. Imagine what any of those first century Romans would have said if someone told them that within 300 years, the Christian faith would have been the official religion of Rome. The reading from Luke this morning gave a pretty grim picture of the future. But at the end of that reading, there were words of hope when Jesus said, "Not a hair of your head will perish." Another way of saying, your body and your soul, even the hairs of your head, are in my care. Each one of us is precious to God. Even the smallest portion of us is precious. Not one of us knows how many hairs we have on our head, but this text reminds us that God knows us better than we know ourselves. Tim Sims, in his book called 101 Things to Do During a Dull Sermon, suggests that when your concentration wanes during a sermon, try and count the number of hairs on the head of the person sitting in front of you. Of course, for accuracy, the best way to do this is to pull those hairs out one by one without the person noticing. Jesus was saying to his disciples that by following him, life won't be easy, so expect difficulties, distress, even persecution. But be assured that God will always be with you. Mother Teresa wrote these great words: "I know God won't give me anything I can't handle. I just wish God didn't trust me so much." Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, had two plaques in his study. One had on it the word Ebenezer, meaning stone of help, and the other had the word Jireh on it, meaning the Lord is my provider. He said both were reminders, one to remind him of God's help in the past, and the other to keep him focused on the promise of God's support in the future. Life is uncertain. We don't know what the future holds, but we can have the assurance that our faith in the future is built on God's faithfulness. We can be sure that even in the face of anything, even catastrophe, God will be with us. So, as we look to the future, Matthew, Mark and Luke in their Gospels all encourage us to wait and be ready. As we wait, we can nurture our faith by prayer, reading the scriptures, and by having fellowship with other Christians. As we wait, we can keep recalling how Jesus cared for anyone in need. Remember, he healed the sick, touched the poor, loved the poor, touched the leper, and stood up for the down and out. He ate with prostitutes and corrupt tax collectors, fought for justice for the oppressed, and demonstrated greatness by humility and compassion. As we wait, we can be more like Jesus by praying for and supporting those in our community who are on the margins, rejected by society, and or trapped in addictions. As we wait, we can commit ourselves to working more individually and collectively attempting to make God's justice obvious in the world, despite the obstacles we might face. And as we wait, we can love one another because we're loved by God. Let us wait expectantly, endeavouring to witness God's love and grace to our community, our families, our friends, not only with what we say, but also by the way we live. Don't let fear control us, even if we find ourselves in the middle of what might be called temple ruins, for we have the assurance that whatever situation we're in, we don't face it on our own. David Livingstone, missionary to Africa, prayed, "Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me." He later wrote that what sustained him in his ministry was that great promise of Jesus, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And as we face the future, those words of Jesus are still a promise for us today. Whatever the future holds, we're guaranteed that we'll never be alone, for God, through the Holy Spirit, will be with us, comforting us, sustaining us, renewing us, and giving us peace. Let us embrace those comforting words of Jesus in our reading this morning. Your body and your soul, even the hairs of your head, are in my care. This gospel truth gives us hope, reassurance, comfort, and joy. It enables us to face the future, whatever it holds, because our wonderful, loving God is in it. That's all we need to know. Let's pray. They who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our loving God, who was, is, and ever shall be, we're grateful that in this world with changes all around us, you are constant, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for your promise that on our life journey, you are with us, comforting, supporting, deepening our faith, and renewing our strength. Open our hearts to your love and grace, and help us to emulate Jesus, whom you sent to redeem the world. Help us to always remember your wonderful, comforting promise that even the hairs of our head are in your care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.